A fellow who stuttered went to a company and said, "I want to sell Bibles door to door." The man said, "I don't think you need to do that. I don't think you can do the job." He said, "Give me a chance." Well, he said, "Okay." So he gave him a chance, and all the new salesmen went out that first day, and when they came back in, the fellow that stuttered had sold twice as many Bibles as anybody else. And the owner said, "I don't understand." He said, "How do you do it?" He said, well, I go up to the door, and so when a lady comes to the door, I say, "Ma'am, I'm selling Bibles. Had you rather buy one or me read it to you?" Well, tonight when Isaac came in, I said, "Isaac, had you rather lead singing or preach?" He said, "I think I'd rather lead singing." And for your benefit, I'm glad he chose that one. But I knew that Isaac had the ability to lead singing. He's led some before, and we're glad that he's here. And I told him, always have 4 or 5 songs ready because you never know, and always have a sermon ready because you never know when you might be needed. From my vantage point, today has been a good day. We had an excellent crowd this morning. If I counted right, we had 14 visitors. And I thought that was about as good a meal as I've eaten. Honestly, I couldn't eat all I wanted. I ate all I could hold, but I didn't get all I wanted. But I did take enough chicken home with me. I may be crowing by Wednesday night. But I want to say thank you to all of you people who cooked and brought food, and especially to Martha for putting the money clothesline together. She's very talented in that area, and I appreciate that very much. I started last Sunday night a series of lessons on senseless but profound. We read from 1 Corinthians 1, several verses, where Paul said the wisdom of the world is different from the wisdom of God. And he said many of those things that the world calls foolish, and that would be the same thing as senseless, God calls them wisdom. And he uses those things that the world would call senseless to accomplish his will. That is true in so many ways. I have 8 more lessons after tonight prepared. I've prepared a series of 10. I have used them a time or two in gospel meetings. And I want to bring those lessons last week, tonight, and the next 8 times that I'm here on Sunday night. Tonight, we're talking about the subject that God made something from nothing. Now, that sounds unreasonable when we look at it from man's vantage point. You have seen magicians perform tricks. You've probably seen a person show you his hand and there's nothing in it, and he does that and there's a card in it. And you and I know that he did not create that card. I cannot explain how the magician does his tricks, but I know that he did not create that card. I have seen on television, at least, a magician show you a hat that's nothing. There's nothing in it, and then he flips that hat over and reaches and pulls a rabbit out of that hat. And you and I both know that he did not create that rabbit. That is the sleight of hand. And again, I cannot explain exactly how that's accomplished. There was, during the war times, a ship going across, and on that ship was a magician. And also on that ship was a man who had a parrot. And every time the magician would do a trick, the parrot would tell the people how he did it. Well, there was a submarine that blew the ship up and went in every direction, and the parrot was perched up on a piece of wood, and the magician was holding to another piece of wood, and they passed each other out in the ocean. And the parrot looked over at the magician and said, "I give up. Where'd you put the ship?" "Well, I'd have to give up with the magicians. I don't know where they put things. I do know that they do not make those things from nothing." And yet Hebrews 11:3 says that we believe through faith that God made the things that appear out of the things that were not there. Taylor, in his Living Bible paraphrase, and it is a paraphrase, but he puts it, "God made something out of nothing." And I think that's exactly what the passage is saying. God made something out of nothing. Now, a lot of people would say, "Now, wait a minute, that can't happen. We have two laws of thermodynamics. The first law is that matter cannot be created or destroyed. And now, where we are, that law is exactly true. You can take water and boil it, and it will become steam. Or you can take water and boil it, and it will become freeze it, and it will become ice. You can take ice and melt it, and it will become water, and then you can take that water and heat it, and it will become steam. But in every case, you're dealing with H2O. That's the chemical formula for ice, water, or steam. You can change the appearance of it, you can change the nature of it, but you cannot create it or make it new. The second law of dynamics, of thermodynamics, which is not applicable tonight, is that everything, when left alone, tends to deteriorate, which is another law that goes contrary to what evolution suggests. Evolution suggests that the survival of the fittest, that things get better and better. And yet you know from common sense, if you leave things alone, it doesn't tend to get better. I can leave my house alone from the standpoint of cleaning, and it doesn't get better. If you've got the finest of houses out here, and you move out of that house, and nobody moves in it, and you just let it sit there, it does not improve in looks. It does not improve in reality. Over a period of time, it will deteriorate. But back to the first law of thermodynamics. Nothing can be created and nothing can be destroyed. That's true today. But somewhere, somehow, under some kind of circumstances, everything had to start. Or it always was here. And I don't think you'll find any scientist or anybody even who would promote the idea of evolution who would take the position that everything we see was always here. They will admit that there was a beginning. You will hear all kinds of numbers given for the age of the earth. We believe that, generally speaking, if you go back to Adam, to where we are today, that we're talking about somewhere over 6,000 years. I could not prove that what happened in Genesis 1:1 was immediately before the 6 days creation. If it were, this earth has not been here very long. And yet you will hear people say that this earth is from 10 to 100 million years old. That's a pretty good span in the numbers, isn't it? And when they say that, they say we don't know exactly how old it is. There are many who believe in the older age of the earth. There are many who believe in the younger age of the earth. I believe that the earth is younger, has not been here as long, as many people would tell you that it has. And the very thesis of our lesson tonight is the reason that I believe that. There are many, many things that are senseless if you look at them only from the wisdom of men, and only from man's ability to prove something. We have a tendency to think that you either put something in a test tube and you determine what's right or wrong, or you have some kind of lab work that will tell you what's right or wrong. And from our standpoint as human beings, that makes sense. But there's one thing that is overlooked by those who take that approach, and that's the power of God, or the Word of God. There are many things that we do, let me just give you an example, and I'll have a lesson on this, that don't make any sense at all until you look at it from God's standpoint. There on the Lord's table is little pieces of bread, and over here, little cups with just a little bit, maybe less than a tablespoon of fruit of the vine in it. This morning, we as supposedly intelligent adults sat here in this assembly and passed around, and each one of us took a little piece of bread, and each one of us as Christians took a little sup of the fruit of the vine. Now you think about it for a moment. Leave God out of the picture for just a moment. And you don't know what this represents. That's a little bit silly, isn't it? A little bit senseless. Until you put God in the picture. I suppose if a person had happened into our worship services this morning and did not know anything about the Bible, that he might have thought, that's unusual. That's an unusual group of people. They're passing around and taking a little bitty piece of bread, and then they pass the fruit of that other tray around, and they drink what appears to be the fruit of the vine or grape juice. How senseless can a group of intelligent adults be? But when you put God into it and look at it from his standpoint, that which appears senseless from man's vantage point becomes profound. Because that is the way, the only way, that God has told us to remember the greatest event that's ever taken place in history. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now that's the thesis that's before us, and tonight he made something out of nothing. Genesis 1 begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning. The book of John in the New Testament starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, we've already seen that God made something out of nothing. Now he says that Christ, the Word, in verse 14 of that chapter says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We know it's Christ he's talking about. He was there in the beginning. Now, if there is a beginning, that means something started at some specific time. We ask the question sometimes. Our questions. Who are we? Where did we come from? And where are we going? And whatever answer is given to those three questions is going to be given by faith. Because nobody's living today that was there when we began. And not only that. Unless this book is true, we don't have a record left of anybody that was there when we began. But there was a beginning. And when anybody dates the earth, and the things that are in it, that admits that there was a beginning. Suppose this world is 10 billion years old, or 10 million years old. If it's 10 billion years old, it still means it had a beginning. When you date it, that means it had a beginning. And isn't that what the Bible says? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there was that beginning. Something else that's been very interesting to me, and I've done quite a bit of research on the scientific accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is not a scientific book, but it is scientifically accurate. And the more we discover, the more the Bible is proven to be true. There is not a science book that has existed in our system, but that it has had to be updated. The Bible has never been updated. Translated in different languages, sometimes mistranslated in different languages. But the Bible has not had to be updated. And the more we learn, there was a time when people thought the earth was flat. We've learned now that it's in the form of a ball or sphere. And I could show you several passages in the Bible that talk about the circle of the earth and things that could only happen with the earth being that way. There was a time when we believed a lot of things that have had to be changed. We have known, or thought at least, for a long time that the moon didn't have any light. And the Bible uses it, I believe it's Psalms 89, that it is a witness, which means that it's speaking that something else is there. When our astronauts went to the moon and circled the moon, and or at least went to it, and when they walked upon it, they found that there is no light there. And as they were going to the moon, they were able to look back at the earth from a vantage point that we'd never seen it before. And they were able to see the earth as a sphere in a way that nobody that's on this earth or even flies in the atmosphere of this earth can see it. We see the same thing when we see a ship that's going out into the ocean disappear, and we see the top of the sail last. That fits the idea of a sphere. And everything that is learned emphasizes the scientific accuracy of the Bible. But back to Genesis 1. A few years ago, there was a man, if I remember right, his name was Spencer, who determined that there are only five things in existence. Five areas of that where anything could be placed, and anything you could mention could be placed under one of these. He says there is time, force, action, space, and matter. And he said you can't name anything that couldn't be put under one of those five, and I think he's right. Time, force, action, space, and matter. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, heaven, space, earth, matter. You've got all five of them in one verse, the very first verse of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And especially that word created that's used there is a word that means that he made something out of nothing. There was nothing there except God. God was always there. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And then God created everything that you and I know and experience from our senses as human beings. God was there. He's always been there. You and I are everlasting in the future tense, but not in the past tense. God is everlasting in both directions. We're not everlasting physically, but we're everlasting spiritually. The soul will never die. And that's another one of the lessons that we'll have in this series. That you will never die. That doesn't make sense to a person who's thinking about it from man's standpoint. But that's true. We are everlasting in that direction, but God is everlasting in both directions. A young man asked me one time, if God is the Father of Jesus, who's the Father of God? How would you answer that one? I said, if I were able to tell you, you'd have another question. If I could tell you who was the Father of God, then you'd want to know who his Father was. There has to be that power at the beginning that's always been there. And that's what we understand as God. The God who created everything. There are three distinct beings, I use the word being for lack of a better word, in the Godhead as God. Sometimes in the Bible, the word God is used in a plural sense, meaning all three. Sometimes the word God is used to refer to the Father, and a few times at least, the word God is used just to refer to Christ, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ is the only one of the three that ever became flesh and blood. So that has to be Christ that's referred to as God in Acts 20 and verse 28. All three of these were present in the creation. The Father spoke and said, "Let us make man in our image." That indicates that there's more than one involved in the God concept that's in Genesis 1. But we've already quoted John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was there in the creation. That's Christ. And if you'll go back to Genesis 1 and read a little further than we have so far, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's the Holy Spirit present in the creation. So when we say God created, that's the entirety of the Godhead. And you've heard me say this before, but I think it is important. I mentioned H2O earlier in the sermon tonight. It can be ice, it can be water, it can be steam. That helps me to understand the concept of the Godhead more than anything I've ever come up with. With H2O, we can have it in three different forms, yet it can all be put together and merged as one. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct spiritual beings, and yet serving as one. But that entirety of the three was present in the creation. The creation that took place came about by the Word of God. In Psalms 33, beginning at verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." You've heard inspiration described as God breathed. Creation was by the breathing of his instruction. "He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." That word "all" means there's something really beyond our understanding. It's amazement. Verse 9, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's the creation idea that's involved in this. Go back to Genesis 1, go into the next verse from which we've quoted. God said, "Let there be light." You know what the next statement is? There was light. Now that's how the creation took place. God spoke it into existence. He made something out of nothing. And he did that in 6 days. Could he have done it all instantaneously? Yes. Could he have done it over a long period of time if he'd wanted to? Yes. God could have done it any way he wanted to. But for some reason, and I think I see at least one part of it, he chose 6 days for creation and a day to rest. And that day of rest is what is emphasizing something to me, that that's why he chose this approach. Because that day of rest became the idea of the Sabbath that would become a part of the old law and the children of Israel, his people. In Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 11, which, by the way, is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. This may be a good way to remember this verse. You remember the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. In verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's what I'm talking about when I say I think that may be the reason that he chose the six-day approach. There's a lot of discussion and debate about how long those 6 days were. There are those who try to teach evolution from the standpoint of God being involved in it, where they say that, yes, God was involved, but he did this over eons of time. Maybe millions of years. The first day would have been millions of years. The second day would have been millions of years, and so on down. And use that to try to talk about how old the earth is and how things came about. They came about by evolution, and those who want to at least put God in it will say that this is the way God did it, through a process of evolution over eons, great periods of time. There are those, and I'm in this camp, who believe that those days were 24-hour days. Let me give you 5 reasons why I believe those days were 24-hour days, and that God made something out of nothing in those 6 days, and then rested on the seventh. First of all, I cannot find any place in the Bible, unless it's Genesis 1, where the word day is used with a number that it meant anything else except 24 hours. When he talks about 7 days taking place in the sense of specific time that something took place, it's always the 24-hour day. Now, there are the figures of speech in places like Revelation. I'm aware of that. But in any real place where a number is used with a day, it's always 24-hour days. Number 2, why would he have used the phrase the evening and the morning if he were talking about some eon of time? Even from the beginning, there has been the rule of the day and the night when his full creation was done, ruled by the sun and the moon. And we know that there's the 24-hour day involved. It's been that way as long as we have anything recorded in history. That's the way it is. The reason that the evening is mentioned before the morning in this seems to be because this was written to the Jewish people who started their day at 6 o'clock in the evening and ended at 6 o'clock the next evening, and so the first part of their day was the evening before the morning. And that seems to be the reason that the evening is put before the morning. But they're both there. The evening and the morning were the first day. The third reason I believe this is that these are 24-hour days is because the plants were created on the third day and the sun was not brought into its position to rule the day until the fourth day. Now, if you've studied biology or even concerning the plants especially, You know that the sun has its effect upon the plants. There's a process, if I remember right, it's called photogenesis, where the leaves of plants take in the sunshine, and that's a part of what causes them to grow. Now, if these days were millions of years and the plants were created on the third day, you would have had the plants for millions of years without the sun. That doesn't make sense. And then in the fourth place, the indication is that the seventh day was the same length as the other six. And we know that the seventh day was used to establish the idea of the Sabbath, which was a 24-hour day. And number five, which to me is the most convincing of all of these, if these days were long periods of time, then Methuselah is not the oldest man that ever lived. We've taught our kids that Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. However, Adam was created on the sixth day, lived a portion of the sixth day, all of the seventh, and thereafter. Now, if these days were millions or billions of years, then Adam lived a portion of the sixth day, all of the seventh day, and then lived after that seventh day. And yet Adam was 900 and something, was it 930 years old when he died? Folks, there's just every evidence in the Bible that these days were 24-hour days. And there is a general law in interpreting anything that unless we have a reason to go against the norm, we always accept the norm. And there is no reason to go against the norm unless it is to try to prove what someone wants to prove relative to the way this earth came into existence and the way it has been maintained. God made something out of nothing. That's creation. He brought it into existence. And these verses we have seen tonight say that he made everything and brought it all into existence in these 6 days. Again, I remind you of Exodus 20:11. That's an important verse. Exodus 20, verse 11. Based on these ideas that I presented to you tonight, I am convinced from a scriptural standpoint, from a point of scientific accuracy, and from the standpoint of reason and common sense, that this is the way it happened. And what makes it reasonable and common sense is when we put God into the picture and the power of God into the picture. One example, I've heard people say it has to have been millions of years because we have diamonds and those diamonds could not have formed over a short period of time. And you may be aware that a diamond is carbon, just like coal that we burn in the fireplace is carbon. And the difference is basically the pressure. If I had enough pressure in my hand, I could take a piece of coal and press it till it would become a diamond. I lack just a little bit on that pressure. But God didn't. And you see, here is what I believe many of the scientists are overlooking when they call this senseless. They're overlooking God's power. How old was Adam 1 second after he was created? How old would he have appeared to be? If they had had a Polaroid camera then, I don't think they did, or even a cell phone that would take a picture, and there had been a picture taken of Adam at the very second he was created, and we had that picture today, how old would we say he was? He was a full-grown man. I don't think he would have looked as old as some of us. I don't know exactly how he looked, but I know that he was a man when he was 1 second old. If God can make a human at 1 second to appear to be an adult man, can he not make diamonds already formed? You see, he made Adam full grown and then Eve full grown and then set the law of reproduction into effect. Could not that same God make diamonds already full grown and then set the law of development or reproduction into effect? All the evidence that's in the Bible that makes sense is that God created everything in the full-grown state and then set the laws of reproduction into effect. And I believe that's exactly what he did. That he made something out of nothing. Somebody says, well, all of that is based on faith. You betcha. But so is evolution. I don't care what anybody believes about how we began, who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. It's based on faith. And our faith is based on what we believe to be the Word of God. And that's what makes it profound. This would be senseless if it were not for the power of the God that gave us this book on which we can base our faith. Now let me reason with you for a moment. If God is that powerful, should we take him for granted? Should we gamble with our souls before such a God? In Amos 4:12, after he's pointed out that God has used disease and famine and storms and all these things to try to bring Israel to their knees, and he said, "You have not returned to the Lord." About five or six times he says that with different things. And then he comes to verse 12, which I think we have missed a point down through the years. He says, "Because I will do this unto thee, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God." And I guess there's not a preacher living, including me, that hasn't used that passage to try to get people to obey the gospel. Prepare to meet thy God, but that's not what that passage is talking about. And the reason we know it's not, you go on and read just after that, and he talks about the omnipotence, all power, the omniscience, the all knowledge, and the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. And what he's saying is, God has tried to bring you to your senses not to fight against him, and you haven't returned. Now, if you're not going to return to God, you'd better stop and size up your enemy. Prepare to meet your God. And realize how great he is. In the 38th chapter of Job, when Job was sort of questioning what had happened to him, God had a series of questions. And he said, "Job, where were you when all this began? Can you explain how these things happened?" And in chapter 42, I believe it is, the last chapter about verse 2, Job, in a sense, admitted and said, "God, I now realize that you are in control and that you've done all these things." It may seem to be senseless to believe in a creator, but if we don't, we'd better prepare to meet that God and realize how great he is. The logical conclusion is that we believe in that God. And based upon that God who made something out of nothing, we believe that he also made a way for salvation through Christ. And that we need to obey the gospel and live for him. If you're not a Christian tonight and need to be baptized into Christ, or you need to come asking for forgiveness, remember, prepare to meet thy God. Take that in one of two ways. Get ready to meet him,